Our reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, starting at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count those things but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Brandon. You know, also tomorrow night, well, first, welcome everybody. We're so glad you're here. Usually I try to get up here quick enough to make you turn around and shake hands, but I'm going to pass on that one for a minute. All over the country, all over the United States, tomorrow night has been set aside as a time to pray for our nation and to pray for our election. And we always have this scheduled for the first Monday, so we're going to be right in that as part of it. Because, guys, we believe that it's our responsibility and right to vote. But more than that, we need to pray for revival. Because, see, Jesus Christ is going to be Lord no matter who wins an election. Amen? See, Wednesday morning, Jesus Christ is still going to be Lord. He's still going to have his priorities. He's still going to have his desires for us individually and how he can use and move through a nation. But that's what we're going to pray for. We're not going to pray for a certain candidate to win. We are going to pray for righteousness to prevail because God says righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. So if you can come tomorrow night, it's going to be special. Brandon was very humble. He didn't encourage you. But Brandon actually is going to be leading the worship. A lot of times we use taped worship, which is fine. The Holy Spirit still shows up. But tomorrow night, Brandon will be leading that. So we meet in the theater room, not here in the main sanctuary, okay? So I hope you'll come to that. All right? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we have been in a series on the book of Philippians. And, boy, what a book it's been, and what an opportunity. This guy, Paul, who wrote this, was in the worst of situations. He had been arrested. We've heard these introductions. He was arrested for preaching Jesus. So, well, why would he be arrested for that? Well, he was preaching exactly what I just said, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means master. That means controller. It means boss. And he was preaching that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. Well, in the Roman culture, when they had kind of moved to a thing where Caesar was considered Lord and master and boss of everything, Paul was then arrested. What they charged him with and executed him for was treason. Treason. Because he declared a higher authority than that of the government. Wow. Don't say never. Don't say never. So it could be something that maybe in somebody's lifetime we see. But anyway, 16 times, from that jail cell in Rome, Paul is writing a letter to his friends and family and his Christian brothers and sisters in the city of Philippi. Okay? Philippi was a city. That's where we get the word Philippians. He was writing this letter to those people in that city of Philippi. And 16 times, here he is in a jail cell, probably chained to a Roman guard, and he tells them 16 different times, guys, let your joy be made full. Be full of joy. Be strengthened with joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And I keep going, wow, that's probably pretty something. So that's where we're going to pick up right here in verse 1, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn over there and follow along the best you can. So here's where he starts off. He says, he starts warning people, hey guys, listen, everywhere around there's dangers of bad teaching. Say bad teaching. Hopefully you won't ever hear any of that here. We trust that we know this is right. But he starts off, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, right off the bat, there he goes. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So he says, guys, I want you to know right now, this week, rejoice in the Lord. Say rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's more than words. You say, but Pastor, how do I get to that point where I really feel joyful? Because I don't. Well, first, turn the news off. Okay, that's a good one. Turn the news off, and you're going to have a little bit more resource to drink from the Holy Spirit instead of all those different news stations, because they get you stirred up. My wife can tell when I've been listening on my way home what radio station I've been listening to. She says, you're mad. I said, would you turn Hannity off? Some of y'all go, who's Hannity? He's okay. But anyway, it doesn't matter what's going on in our situations. It was going on in Paul's situation. Stuff is always going on. Can you say stuff? There's just stuff all the time happening somewhere that can affect our attitudes and our joy. Well, so he says this, guys, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Make the choice to rejoice. He sounds like a politician. He says, beware of the dogs. He starts name calling. Beware of the dogs and beware of the evildoers and of the false circumcision. He's kind of getting into a little name calling there, isn't he? See, dog was a term for Gentiles, and he kind of reverses it. You know, he kind of reverses it. He says, no, they're the dogs. These Judaizers that are wanting us to, you know, cut away all the flesh from your bodies. How many of y'all have kids? Most all of y'all have kids, okay? I grew up with three girls in my house and one son, and now I have a stepson who's still with us. And do you remember this little saying? I'm rubber and you're glue. What you say bounces off me and sticks on you. Y'all remember that? Yeah. You need to practice it. Here's another one. That's what you are, but what am I? You remember that one? Some of y'all still say that to your husbands, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, that's what you are, but what am I? No, but that's the attitude that we need to have, is not to let these names bother us. But Paul warns, he says, guys, there are people out there that are going to try to teach you wrong things. He says, we are the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, his big thing, the reason he was so mad that he would even resort to name calling, was that he was trying to put these new Christians, these Christians who understood grace and mercy, they understood that they would never be good enough to earn their position before God. They were learning that it's grace and mercy, and these people were trying to come in and say, nope, you've got to keep all these different rules, and you've got to have all these specific things in your life lined up, or you're not acceptable to God. You're not righteous before God. And man, it ticked Paul off. True story, I was in our life group on Wednesday afternoons at 12 o'clock over at the bridge, and one of the guys in that group came out of a background, I won't call any names, but it was a holiness, and he said, Pastor, when I was a kid, I was told I was going to go to hell because I wore blue jeans to church. I said, I said, man, that's crazy, because there's a whole tribe of Israel called Levi. I mean, it's just not right, you know. I mean, God was never against jeans, I don't think. I mean, you know, it's right there. But he was serious. He said, I said, well, maybe they were talking about because they thought you were being rebellious or you wouldn't submit to their rules. He said, well, that was probably true too, but they put stuff to it. You know, you can't wear jeans. It's like a lady that came up to me one time, and she, from some of that same background, says, Pastor, do you think it's a sin to wear makeup? I told y'all this. I said, no, I think it might be a sin for some people not to wear makeup. You know? I said, no, I think God's for makeup too. But here's what God is against, guys. Here's what God is against. God is against, and the Apostle Paul was against, people who tried to put us and other people under rules and regulations, say man-made standards that said this is what you have to do in order to be acceptable to a holy God. That's what ticked Paul off, and that's what ticks God off. Because Paul's whole message, we're going to see here in a few minutes, was about the fact that God will declare you righteous even when your lifestyle hasn't quite caught up with what God says about you. Now, don't get me wrong. We're always supposed to be, we heard it a couple weeks ago, allowing our salvation to be working out of us. He says God gives us grace. He gives us the desire and the power to do His good pleasure. But guys, truthfully, some of us aren't keeping up with God's desire. How many of you know that? Unfortunately. But we need to. Yes, don't worry, we need to. But it's not a thing, though, of you performing enough in order for God to say, yes, I accept you. You're acceptable now. Now you're saved. Now you're saved. Four more right actions and now you're saved. Oh, sorry, that was a bad one. That's a minus five. It's kind of like, well, God says, trust me. Trust me. Now, Paul, listen. Paul had a moment here. I believe this is kind of a weak moment for Paul, you know, because Paul was pretty humble, but I'm going to spin it to where Paul was really just testifying. He wasn't bragging, because you're going to hear these things that Paul says, and you go, man, that was a little bold on Paul. But really what he was doing, he was just testifying. You see, because he just got through saying, you can't please God through all your good works. But then he says this. See, Paul testifies about repentance in his own life, okay? Here's the second thing. He says in verse 4, although I myself might have some confidence even in the flesh. You go, what? If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, listen, I far more. How many of y'all agree that sounds just a little bit braggadocious? A little bit, just a little bit? Yeah, yeah. But here's what he's doing. He's really just setting up a testimony. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day, just like the Word of God tells Jewish boys to be circumcised. He said, I'm of the nation of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee, the very strictest sect. As to zeal, man, I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, because as a Pharisee, man, they were so strict. I mean, they couldn't do anything. I was a Pharisee. I was found blameless. Hey, Paul was all that. I mean, he had it going in the righteous-looking works category. How many? No, don't look at anybody, but I mean, we all know some people that just look better than we do, right? I mean, physically, we all know people too. We think they act better than I do. That's okay. Be motivated. Be motivated to let Christ live through you in a greater and stronger way. But here's the thing. There is no earthly example of righteousness that you can attain to. Because Paul said this, there is none righteous. No, not one. But, now here's where the message is going to get good. You can have a righteousness that God says is totally 100% righteous before me. And that's what we want to hear about today. Paul says this. He says, he repented because there was a time when he trusted in those good works. He trusted in those. I mean, he really thought that by being that strict and by that denying himself so much, he really was going to have more powerful prayers. Now, let me say this again. Paul, like some of us, think, oh, yeah, the more obedient I am, the better answers to prayer I'm going to get. Can I just tell you? That's wrong. You see, your prayer life, your answers to your prayer is not dependent on whether you were good or bad. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about live like the devil and expect God to bail you out every time. And you know, live like the devil and expect God to always hear your prayers because you quench the Holy Spirit. But your prayer life and your powerful praying is not determined on your own goodness and your own good works. It's 100% dependent upon your position in Christ and what God says is true about you. Now, I'm going to bring this all together because some of you are going, well, Pastor, shoot, I've been trying to be good. I'll just stop. No. It's just you need to realize you can't be good enough. And when you trust and finally rest in what Jesus Christ did for you, everything changes. Your whole attitude changes. Your ability to walk in Christ and walk in power changes because you realize it's not you striving after it, it's God doing it. Here's what Paul did. He changed his mind. See, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me. Now, those things, he's talking about all his accolades and all of his good works and all of his position. Whatever things were gained to me, verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, more than that, I count everything to be loss for the sake of Christ. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now guys, this is going to get a little scandalous here for a second because, and you've heard this before, Paul, in the vernacular, he used the Greek word there, skubalon. That was a Greek word. And it meant, y'all know what this meant. It meant excrement. The King James translates it dung. That's even nice. He used a word from the common language that means poop. I'm saying it nice. Now here's what he was saying. He was saying, all of my righteousness, all of those things, all of that is just really like a pile of stuff, poop. He said, Pastor, that's gross. Can I tell you what's even more gross? Is you thinking you can be righteous enough for God to accept you. You see, Paul quoted a passage out of Isaiah 65 one time too. He used this one where Isaiah the prophet said this, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. In the Hebrew, that word filthy rags, I'm sorry, it's gross. Menstrual rags is what it was talking about. Now guys, here's what God's word says. He says your best efforts are like a pile of skubalon. I'm supposed to say the Greek word, that way nobody's offended. It's like a pile of skubalon. He says, and your best efforts are like menstrual rags, both which were unclean to touch. You are ceremonially unclean. Can we just let that settle in just for a moment? Because if you ever think that somehow you've done enough or you're doing more than somebody else and therefore you should be acceptable to God, you just need to realize that you're at the place where Paul was so offended and was so angry and was saying, stop it. Quit trusting in these things that will end up leading you away from grace and mercy and true salvation. He says, you've got to understand that it starts with God, it happens because of God, and it's all going to end in Him. He starts it, He finishes it. You are the vessel that He puts the desire in and then the power to work out His good pleasure. That's good news. It's good news. You see, we are all infected and impure with sin. And when we display our own righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. They're nothing but skubalon. It's like autumn leaves falling all the time and the wind's blowing them. We're just like that. So Paul totally repented. Now the word repent means to change your mind. You see, Paul 100% totally repented from trusting in any of his ability to keep the law in order to have a right standing before God. Now some of you are going right now, but Pastor, are you trying to tell us that we don't have to seek to be righteous people? Not at all. But we work from a position of righteousness, walking forward with the Spirit of God flowing through us, producing righteous acts, and not working toward this thing, this position, this state of being righteous. You see, God, we're going to see here, is powerful. This is why I said, I believe for some of us, this is going to be life-changing. Because I know my life radically changed when I understood this truth. Paul totally repented. He changed his mind about having any righteousness of his own. See, here's the thing. Paul was convinced of righteousness, but it wasn't from himself. It was in Christ. It was in Christ. Look at verse 9. Okay, he keeps going. He says, I want to be found in Christ. And look at this. And may be found in Him. Look at this now. In fact, would y'all read with me off the screen as soon as it comes up? Verse 9. and may be found in him. Here we go. May be found in him. Read with me. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness. You see, there's one righteousness that God says will be declared enough for you to go to heaven. And it isn't produced by you. It was produced by Jesus Christ, and you, by faith, have to receive it. And as it becomes part of you, your being, your thoughts, your the Spirit of God in you, then He produces a different kind of life. And it isn't a life that breathes any type of superior attitude that you're better than somebody. It's a life that produces an attitude of gratefulness and thanksgiving to God, to where it's easy for you to say, "Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. Praise you, Jesus." You see, the reason some people have a hard time praising is because you're stuck on yourself and you're not centered on Christ. Because when we really understand who we are in Christ, what we have from Christ, and what we're going to receive in Christ, listen, praise should be easy. Praise should be easy. Worship should be easy. Because we don't want what we have in ourselves. We receive what God gives us, and it's all good. That's why the Apostle Paul can go, "Rejoice!" Oh, yeah, you're going to die. Rejoice. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, no, but I don't want to get on today's train, but it is going to be better. Pastor Brad's going to preach on our citizenship in heaven next week. It's going to be powerful. God is at work. The Spirit of God is in us producing these things. Amen. Look at this. Paul was convinced. Now, look at this, though. He was also convicted, convinced by the Holy Spirit, that he was standing before God because of a righteousness that came from outside of himself. You see, God's righteousness is in us, and it isn't achieved, it's received. That's kind of nifty. Let's say that. Not achieved, received. You see, you can be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Watch out, Pastor. You sound like you're getting ready to say something that's not true. You can be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous if you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did. You see, that's why we take communion every week, every month, because it's a reminder. God's righteousness is attained by faith, and it's maintained by the working of the Spirit. It's the righteousness that comes from God because of faith. So why is it important to know that? Well, here's the thing. Your confidence of eternal life is rooted in this truth. I have a dear brother. I mentioned him a couple weeks ago. You know, he was with me in pastoral ministry for years, and we've been friends for a long time. He's a little older than me, but went to the doctor for some other stuff and finds out he has pancreatic cancer. Now, this guy's a faith guy. He's seen people healed. He's prayed over people. He used to head up a 24/7 prayer ministry. And, you know, the doctors just sent him home. They said, "We're not even going to operate." So here's the hospital. We give you, you know, a couple months to live at the most. And, of course, he'd already decided if he ever had anything like that, he wasn't going to, you know, be treated. He was just going to live out his days and see all of his family. But here's what he said. I quoted this the other night. He says, "Look, for me to live is Christ. If I die, if he chooses to let this pass through his hands and I die from it, then it's my gain." Now, here's the thing. I can say this now relatively healthy. I mean, look, relatively healthy. I'm not laying on a bed with a diagnosis that I'm going to live for, you know, just a few more weeks. You know what I'm saying? That guy was demonstrating faith, but that's where he was. And he said this. I mean, he understood. He wasn't like the last few weeks of his life going to do some incredible works to where God would say, "Okay, you've hit the magic line now. You've got enough good works now that outweigh your bad works." No. He said, "Look, I've always trusted Christ. For me to live is Christ. And one day when I die, when I step out of this earth suit, I'll be in His presence, all because of Christ. That's the power of knowing that our righteousness is in Christ. It's important. It's important for your prayers. How many of you would feel like your prayers got answered some days after you and your wife have a heated discussion? Now, I know most of y'all don't ever have those, but my wife and I are both pretty honest and pretty upbeat and pretty intense. And so we have some pretty lively discussions, you know. Now, we're quick to, if we get too bad, we're quick to ask forgiveness and apologize. At least I am, but, you know, she's modeling after my example a whole lot. No, she's probably, yeah, no, she's better at it than I am. No, she's not. But we love each other. But here's the thing. A lot of times in the past, I didn't feel like praying. I wouldn't be confident in my prayer. I wouldn't be confident in my prayer because, I mean, I just blew a gasket about something, or I just got a little irritated about something. I don't feel righteous. Any of y'all ever there when it's time to pray? It's like, God, I don't feel like God will hear my prayer now. Well, here's where we do. We confess our sin. God, that was wrong. And then you've got to know, I have boldness to enter the very throne room of God because God has declared me righteous in Christ. If you don't understand that, you're never going to be an effective prayer. And here's God as a pastor. I get to be one of the pastors here. And I guarantee you this happens. If you get through something, you go through something, then you blow it, or maybe you're irritated, you know, maybe that's when you get this call. Hey, can you come over and pray? We just found out, you know, my mother-in-law has cancer. Will you come over to our house and pray for us? Okay, I'm going to go pray for God to intervene healing prayer, and I feel like capital C-R-A-P. Right? Have y'all ever had that situation? See, if you're going out of your feeling of personal righteousness, the devil knows. All he's got to do is trip you up a little bit and get you to stumble, and your prayer life is done for 2 days. But see, you can't do that. You've got to know with boldness that you can come before the very presence of God. No matter where you've been, the blood of Jesus covers you. You got to know that. You got to know your righteousness is in Christ. It's not in your good works. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to have help in our time of need. Well, how do you get there? How do you get there? I'm going to share a little bit of my story. This is how I grew in this. Some of you are way past me in this. But you got to start with this. You've got to start with, what does the Word of God say? Okay? What does the Bible say? And I just pulled out 4 or 5 verses. One from Moses. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. Here's what he says. He says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Look at this last part. Say it with me, everybody. Righteous and upright is He. Say it with me again. Righteous and upright is He. God is righteous. I know, but Pastor, you're talking about us being righteous. Let's start with where the source is. God is righteous. King David said this in Psalm 129, verse 11. Say it with me, everybody. Just read it off the screen together. Here we go. The Lord is righteous. He has cut into the cords of the wicked. Here we go. The Lord is righteous. The Lord has cut into the cords of the wicked. Over in Isaiah, verse 45. Here's the prophet Isaiah. Here's what he says. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared this truth? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me? Look at this, what he says. He describes himself. I am a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And they will say of me, would everybody read this? Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. So if you want righteousness that is acceptable to God, what's the source? Where is it from? It's God. Not any of your actions. You say, well, Pastor, I thought if I got baptized, I would be more holy. Listen, your baptism was an act of obedience. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, one of the obedient things to do is to be water baptized. And God says this in John. He says, he who has my word and keeps it, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will show myself to him. So yeah, expect that any time you obey, God's going to show himself to you a little more plainly. So, but here's the thing. Righteousness is from God. That's what he says. Keep going with me. Y'all are doing good. How about this standard? Here's the standard Jesus set, okay? Here's the standard Jesus set. Matthew 5:48. He says, be what? Perfect. Be perfect. Here we go, folks. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He believed the Old Testament. He believed that righteousness, Paul believed that righteousness was in God alone. But somehow he knew that that righteousness could be imputed to him, given to him, placed upon him, and that before a holy God, he would see us as being righteous already. Let me say that again. God will see us as being righteous already. Now look to the person next to you and kind of go, man, that's hard. Yeah, see, it is hard when you look at that person because you know that I don't see it all the time. I don't see it all the time. Now, take a mirror. Look in there. I don't know. I don't quite see that righteousness all the time. But here's the thing. You've got to know by the truth, not just by what you see. Because here's my declaration. I know my wife is righteous before God. And I know she has a standing of righteousness before God. And I don't care if I had an argument with her or something didn't happen or something did happen. I want her to pray for me. Because I know she knows how to step past her actions and her feelings and stand in her position before God and pray in authority over me. See, that's where we all are. Every single one of us don't come before God with our actions and our best efforts. We come before God in a position of being declared righteous because of our faith in what Jesus did. So see, what's the emphasis then? The emphasis is, are you trusting Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you really understand what it means to sit down in what Jesus Christ did for you? See, that's what how many of y'all believe in chairs? Chairs. C-H-A-R, chairs. How many of y'all, come on, help me out. How many of y'all believe? Sure you do. When do you demonstrate your faith in a chair? Right now. See, right now you are demonstrating your faith in a chair, right? See, a lot of people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But you're not sitting in what he did for you. You're not sitting and what he's asked you to do. You're not sitting in what he declared to be true. You go, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to kind of stand in my own area. I'm going to do my own thing. Can't do it. You have to rest totally in what Jesus Christ did. Let me show where he ends up here. You see, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, convinces us of our righteousness. Now, take a deep breath. Got a couple more minutes. The band's going to come on up because we're going to land the plane. Okay? But here's what you've got to be convinced of today. You've got to be convinced, convicted in your heart. You've got to be convinced that Jesus Christ has declared you righteous before a holy God. Now, here's what Paul said. Paul said that it's the gospel. The gospel convinces me. Old Testament verses, yes. But the gospel convinces me of righteousness. Romans 1:16-17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness which comes from God is revealed. Now, the question comes, what is the gospel? This week in staff meeting, we had this discussion. What is the gospel? Well, one of the main verses we all camped on was 1 Corinthians 15, where it says Paul's preaching to the church at Corinth, and he says, guys, I made known to you the gospel. He said, I made known to you the gospel, which I preached to you. And here he said what he said. You received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it as you hold fast. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ, here we go, Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. He says, that is the gospel. Because you see, in Christ's death, your sins were paid for. In Christ's resurrection, the promise of life was put inside you. And that gift of righteousness became yours because you sit down in that truth. I don't trust in my ability to be good enough to earn God. I don't trust in my ability to please God. I trust totally that Christ's sacrificial death and his blood sacrifice was totally enough to make me righteous before a holy God. And when you put your trust in that, God gives you the gift of righteousness. He gives you the gift of salvation too. The gift of the Holy Spirit. All because of your faith. Because of your faith. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're going to picture that in just a second when we hold up this bread. It says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross, all of our sins were poured into his body. When he was raised from the dead, all of his righteousness. And when you put your faith in what he did, is given to you. Just like he took all of your sin, when you put your faith in Christ, he gives you all of his righteousness. Right then. Right then, you don't earn it and get it shift by shift. You get it right then. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you convinced of this? I've got two more verses. Okay, two more verses. Are you convinced of this? Now, there's a verse in the New Testament. I want to read it. Take another breath. I've got a couple more. Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room. And he said, guys, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to convince. Or convict is the word. When he comes, he's going to convict the world, all of us, of three things. He says, of sin and of righteousness. And what's the last one? Judgment. He's going to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I grew up thinking, convict us of sin because, hey, I got all bad stuff. I was thinking he was going to convince me of all my little individual things that were wrong. He does do that, but that's not what that verse says. He says he will convict the world concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus said, sum it up like this. You just won't trust what I'm going to do for you. Simple as that. He says he will convict the world concerning righteousness. Now, I grew up believing that what that meant was he's going to convict me not only of what I've done that's bad, but he's going to convince me and convict me of all the things that I should do that are good. The righteous things, right? Listen, look at what he says, though. Where's that verse? Come on, help me up. He says he's going to convince the world concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. What? See, here's what Jesus did when he went to the Father. Scripture says, I've got to read another passage. Guys, go to Hebrews 9. He says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand. That's to say, not of this creation. But Jesus, not through the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood, once for all, entered the holy place in heaven, made without hands, into the heaven itself to appear before the presence of God on your behalf. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convince you that Jesus' sacrifice and the atonement that he made in heaven is enough for you to be declared righteous. Look for the person next to you. I want you to talk to them. Okay, preach with me. Say, you're not perfect yet, but God says you're righteous. Now go ahead and say this. Just smile and say, step up. Step up, would you? No, you can't add to the righteousness that God's given you. You can't add to it. All you can do is let it flow out of your life. All you can do is let it live through you. Won't you stand with me, okay? And I'm going to ask our attendants to take their places at the communion table. You see, guys, what we're going to do right now is demonstrate by actions what I just talked about. Because in the piece of bread that you're going to take and hold till we all get served, pictures the body of Christ, the one who took all of our sins. And in the blood, it's pictured in this cup. You're going to take the cup. You're going to hold it. It's pictured the blood that Christ shed to make a new covenant, not based on what you do, but based on what he did. And so we're going to celebrate and take these together, okay? Let's go ahead and all receive the elements. Hold them. Go back to your seats or come to the altar and pray. Hold them, and then we're going to close in just a couple of minutes.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song was dead.
Night, Jesus took the bread and he told them, he said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Don't eat it yet. But I want you to get convinced. You ask the Holy Spirit right now to convince you, convict you in your inner man that Christ took all of your sins into his body. He was totally broken for you. And that's what this bread pictures. It pictures the broken body of Christ. Because Scripture also says that because his broken body, his body was broken and striped, we have a hope for healing, physical healing in this life. And so as you eat the bread today, will you just thank Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, thank you that all of my sins were taken into Jesus' body. Will you do that now, Lord? Receive this. Help us. Scripture says that in the same way, he took a cup
and he declared something about the cup. He said, this cup is the blood of a new covenant. It pictured his blood of a new covenant. Now, here's the truth of today's message. Jesus' blood did what your works can never do. Your works can never make you acceptable to a holy God. But Jesus' blood made a new covenant with you based on not your works, but on his finished work. You see, his work, it did involve going to the cross, but it also involved being raised from the dead. And it also involved being ascended into heaven and seated in heavenly places. And all of that is pictured in our new covenant. All of that is pictured in this cup. So will you right now just pray a simple prayer? Holy Spirit, convince me that Jesus' righteousness is enough, that it has been given to me, and I'm reminded of it right now. And if you've never trusted Christ before, it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on how good you'll be in the future, but it's based on this fact. God offers you the gift of eternal life if you'll put your trust in what Jesus did for you. So as you drink it, just say, Jesus, thank you. I may not understand it all, but I know I need you. I know I need you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Thank you, Lord. Let's keep singing. Okay, come on. Worship it.
Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy in me. Lift up your soul. Song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy in me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of the lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy in me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of the lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Come on, my soul.
That is mine. Can you say, thank you, Lord, that I can come boldly before the very throne of God? Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. I thank you that you who started a work in us will finish it until the day we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. praise you, Lord. You say hallelujah. Can you just yell it out? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we're grateful, God. Say thank you, God. We thank you for the righteousness in which we stand. And we thank you that that righteousness is going to flow out of us as we make those decisions to let you be Lord day and day and day ahead. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all this that you've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. God bless you. Will you encourage people? Say, look, you're righteous. Let it flow. Let it flow, right? We got to choose to let His light shine. God bless you. Listen, tomorrow night, don't forget, come and pray with us.